Matthew chapter 19. There are many, 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 many prescriptions, methods, and philosophies among men as to how to have eternal life. There are several so-called Baptist churches in this area, in this little bitty city of Silsbee, Texas, that if you went into their doors and said, "How may I have eternal life?" you could have a whole bunch of different answers. And exactly what that looks like is different. You know, to some people, you know, heaven looks like a country western concert of all the greats that have gotten together to make a big band. For some, it's a reconvening of friends and fellows and loved ones and family members that all get to hang out and have one long reunion. For others, heaven and the realm of glory looks like it's some place where just simply aches and ailments are gone. You know, that's the emphasis, that there will be no more tears anymore. What does it look like? How do we get there? Well, when you ask those questions combined, you could get some pretty interesting answers of what heaven must be for someone, because you see where their emphasis lies, on their heartaches, on their distresses, on the circumstances about them. Some people say that salvation comes through baptism, and I'll tell you loudly that it doesn't. You know, say me baptizing anyone doesn't save anyone from their sins. Others say that it comes from being a good person or better than most. If you're better than me, and most are, that doesn't make you worthy of the realms of glory. It just simply doesn't. Some people say that because they're better than others, or they're esteemed by others as doing well, that they must be a candidate for salvation. Others suggest that salvation, a good thing that they would do for eternal life, comes by omission. What do we mean by that? Well, I don't cuss out loud. I don't run around with men or women, except on my phone and in my mind. Or whatever other vice. I don't do this. I'm not a murderer. I never stole from anybody. I've never burned anybody's house down. I leave my neighbor alone. Therefore, I must have eternal life. There are plenty of people that have never had extramarital relationships that are burning in hell right now. There are many people that have never tasted of tobacco that are burning in hell right now. There are many, many, many well-meaning grandmothers and grandfathers that are burning in hell right now because that thing that they thought they should do to have eternal life was not effective. Okay? Whatever it is, whatever good thing shall I do to have eternal life, we got to answer that question. And there's no more urgent time than right now this morning how to answer that question. Others associate salvation with politics. Those evil Republicans or those evil Democrats, they're all going to hell. Well, there's Democrats and Republicans in hell. And there's converted Democrats and Republicans that have repented and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the realms of glory right now. Politics will not save you. Everyone else thinks I'm good, I'm going to heaven. And can that many people be wrong? Can an entire religion, can an entire so-called church be wrong? If we've all done this thing, can they all be wrong? Third-party perspective will not get you, into heaven. You know, if everybody in my family thinks that I'm well, that doesn't mean that I am. I might be walking around with cancer. They're thinking that I'm well doesn't mean that I am. Me thinking that someone is well because they are moral and ethical, that does not save them at all. Silsbee, Texas really must be the holiest place in the entire world. It really must be. Because it is a wild and extraordinary thing for someone to say that they are not saved and on their journey to the realms of eternal life. I was speaking with a lady the other day, 92 years old. I told her, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, what? Not because she was hard of hearing, but because she didn't understand what I said. And when I repeated myself, she sat back, crossed her arms and said, that's a strange thing to say. No. Is it? It's the most important thing to hear. But can all these people be right? All these people, through these prescriptions, methods, and philosophies, can they all be right? Are they? Today we're going to look at the grand question of the ages. What good thing shall I do? And it's located right here in Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to learn from the words of Jesus Christ the answer to that question. Look, if you would, we're just looking at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 9, begin reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, begin reading in verse 16. And behold, you know, when someone starts a conversation with you with behold, you better listen to what they have to say. Okay? Behold, one came and said unto him, the Lord Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That is a simple, pointed, directed question to God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. To understand his point of view, we've got to understand the words that he used. Okay, he used the word good twice, didn't he? Good master, what good thing? And that word good is translated the exact same way twice, okay? We can get into all the details of that, and we will look at it a little bit closer, but just step back from it for a second. He's calling Jesus, the Son of God, good, and then wants to know what kind of good thing he can do to be on the same level of Jesus, the Son of God. You're good, Jesus. How do I be good? Well, the simple answer to that, and we don't have to think very hard to come to the answer to this question, we can't. There is no good thing. Amen. What good thing shall I do? There is no good thing that you shall do. All these prescriptions, methods, and philosophies that men have of how to obtain eternal life, what they should do, there is nothing that they should do. That word good means excellent, distinguished, upright, or honorable. A thing that is as it ought to be. So good master, good teacher, good instructor in the things of God. We know you're sent from God. You know the things of God. You have worked the works of God. You are good and most excellent. Teach me some good and most excellent thing that I can do, that I can go where you are and will be. He puts himself equal again as the good master. Do y'all see in his language that he has done that? Many people in their religion desire to put themselves in the same category as God Almighty, and that's not new. In fact, it's as old just about as men are. What did Adam and Eve want? Ultimately, they wanted to be as gods. They wanted to be like the Most High. What good thing can I do? You mean I can eat that and be like you? Okay, I'll eat it. I'll disobey. I'll do whatever I need to do to be like you. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? Well, one perspective that we can look at and see is that if he needed eternal life, that means he didn't have it already. Okay, so he, even in his own language, he testifies that he doesn't have assurance of eternal life. And as we look at this short passage, we're going to see that he's been trying to obtain eternal life. And in his mind, he's perfect. In his mind, he's going to say, what do I lack? I've done it all, Lord. What good thing? Is there something that I'm missing that I don't have eternal life? What is it? He doesn't see that he has failed in everything. Jesus is going to rehearse with him the law as given to Moses, which is like a bubble, right? And you pop it in one area and the whole bubble is popped. Well, he has, and I have, and all of us have indeed violated the law of God. How could we do any good thing that we would have eternal life? The question, what good thing shall I do to be good enough for eternal life? That's what he's really asking. I want you to know this. And this man, no doubt he was a moral and ethical man. No doubt that when he asked this question, it wasn't like he was coming out of the gutter of drunkenness with with all the filth and drudgery of life all over him, no doubt he was a man respected. You know, in certain Bibles, it's labeled in this passage the rich young ruler. You know, in some translations, this man was a man of esteem, of renown.
Yeah.
This man was somebody.
Yeah.
But in all those things, he did not have confidence, assurance, or ease at all in eternal life. Our president, he's a rich old ruler. And I don't say that irreverently. I mean, he's rich. He's got wealth. He's got resources. He's old. He's elderly. And he's a ruler in this world. There's no indication he has eternal life. Being of a high status, that doesn't give you eternal life. Being well respected doesn't give you eternal life. And this man is asking, what do I need? What do I need to do? You know, there's a way to look at this passage and we'll read it at the end. He walks away sorrowful that the Lord actually pricks his heart unto salvation. We don't know the outcome, but you can see it that he was affected by the words of Christ. Verse 17, he asked him the question in verse 16, what do I do? And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? Before he addresses what to do, he addresses the knowledge that the question at hand then, why am I good? And why do you think you can be? He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.
Amen.
Okay? So he's saying, why are you calling me a good master? Because only God is good. He's acknowledging to this man that he is God. He didn't say that he's not good. He's just saying, why are you saying that I'm good? Why is he saying that? Because again, in verse 16, the man was putting the Lord Jesus and himself in the same category, that they were both good.
Exactly.
Right? So he's differentiating that he is good as being God, and therefore that man who is not God can't be good because there's only one that's good. So he's lowering this man. You are not good. There's nothing good that you can do to obtain eternal life. That's what he just said to him. Again, there's too much self-esteem in this world. Oh, yes, all you have to do is this. God knows your heart. You don't actually have to do anything. Just repeat this prayer and write down the date in your Bible, and that's good enough for God. That kind of theology will deceive people straight to the courts of judgment. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, how can anybody keep the commandments? You can't, he says.
That's right.
You can't keep the commandments. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There is none excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable except God. There is none good unto eternal life but God. You ever think about that? You know, he was talking about eternity earlier this morning. I don't know what eternity past looks like. I mean, I can read about time when I wasn't around, but I can only remember a time that I was alive. I can't remember a time before me. And that sounds kind of dumb, but that's just true. I can't remember a time before me. But other people can remember a time before me. There was no time before God, and no one was there when God existed. Way back. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how eternity played out in the past. I don't know. But I know there is only one God that eternally is.
That's right, brother.
The Almighty.
Amen.
There is only one. Can anybody have life without God? No. Can anybody have life without Christ? No. Jesus said in John chapter 5, you won't come to me that you would have life. Right? When he says, search the scriptures. Why callest thou me good? He says, keep the commandments, then you'll be good. This is not an instruction of checking boxes, however, but of holiness. You want to be excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable? Be perfect. Be perfect. He says the same thing, and I believe it was a Christophany that spoke with Cain way back in Genesis chapter 4. When he addresses this man who attempted works for salvation, And Cain and this man who desires to do a good thing for salvation, if you did a parallel of them, their character studies are almost identical. Okay? In fact, I don't know, but if you could do some research, and it's impossible to do so, but if you could do some research, this guy's name was probably Cain. I don't know. They're just so much alike. In Genesis chapter 4, and again, that's pure speculation. You can't find that in the Word of God at all. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. There was not a good thing that he could do. Remember, Abel relied on the sacrifice, the blood, the blood that was shed for him. But Cain had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? The countenance is a fancy way of saying face, right? He was sad facing, you know, pouting. Y'all have seen somebody who's pouting and their face is drawn, you know, and all that. If thou doest well, or if there is a good thing you can do, shalt thou not be accepted? He told the rich young ruler, if you obey the commandments, yeah, you can be good. You can inherit eternal life. All you got to do is keep the commandments. That's it. If you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. That's the same word for desire that was used concerning Eve in the fall, that her desire would be toward her husband. Sin rules over man. This rich young ruler, sin rules over him. And in the flesh, sin rules over me. In the flesh, thank God for the Spirit of God and salvation.
Praise God.
It says, and I shall rule over him, but that's a struggle. Right? Men desire sin. They really do. Keeping the commandments. What good thing shall I do? Be as holy as God and good as God. Then in that good thing you shall inherit eternal life. But who can? None. None. Verses 18 and 19. It's heartbreaking because this is the natural position of men. It was my natural position before the Lord saved me. We'll read the verses together. He saith unto him, which? Okay. So when Jesus said the commandments, that's all inclusive. Keep all the commandments. Right? So this man, he says, okay, Lord, keep the commandments. I'm pretty good. Which ones are you talking about? As if there's any possibility, you know, as if there's any possibility that if you do this, this, and this, and this, you know, as long as you're baptized and speak in tongues or whatever somebody else says, as long as I do all these things, then yeah, I must have eternal life. Which ones? What do I have to do? And these are listed, you know, when Moses went up into the mountain, he came down with two tablets.
Yeah.
In verses 18 and 19, Jesus recites to him the second tablet, which was man to man. Okay? Man to man. These are the second tablet as listed in Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. So in your Bible, if you want to, you can mark it down what he's talking about. It's the second tablet. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt do no murder. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has already said, if you're angry toward your brother, you have murdered already. Anybody ever been angry before? I have violated the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you've looked after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. Anybody ever committed adultery in your heart? Guilty. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I'm not a thief. Yes, you are. Every breath you take is thieving against the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave Adam his first breath? Every breath we take as natural born sinners is theft of God from that breath that he gave at the first. But there's bigger thieving than that. Look at, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Again, This rich young ruler wants to be equal with God, doesn't he? He says, you're good. God is good. I want to be good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Well, read verse 5 with me also. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When a sinner desires to make themselves good unto salvation, they commit robbery, thinking themselves to be equal with God, and they are simply not. There is one that does not commit robbery, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. You see it?
Amen.
You see it? It is robbing God of His elite status of goodness and glory to commit to ourselves that we may be good enough to do something to inherit eternal life. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. John chapter 8, verse 44. We read this not long ago. John 8:44. And why do we spend so much time here? To prove to the fact that this man is not good. As much as I am not good. As much as Jesus is light and in Him there is no darkness, men in their natural state are evil. John 8:44. And I say men, I include myself. In my natural state, I'm nothing but evil. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the believer walks according to the course of this world just like him.
Yeah.
No difference. But God, who is rich in mercy. Liars. And what does he say in John chapter 8 and verse 44? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Lies. Children from their birth go forth speaking lies. You know, I've got 3 children. Every one of them were liars. They would cry. There'd be absolutely nothing wrong with them. Sinners. And if something would have happened and providentially the Lord would have taken them out, they wouldn't have died because they wouldn't have gone to heaven just because they were babies. If they went there, it would have been because Jesus died for them because they were sinners.
Yeah.
If they weren't sinners, it wouldn't have been possible for them to even die. Sinners die.
Yeah.
Liars. He says also, verse 19, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. You can't love and honor your father and the mother and exalt yourself at the same time. Okay? And children, I want you to hear this. Your mother and your father, that is exactly who and what they are, your mother and your father. You cannot exalt yourself. I want you to hear from Obadiah. Okay? Obadiah. You heard me right. Obadiah. In my Bible, it's on page 915, Obadiah, right behind Amos. There's 9 chapters in Amos, so you might be able to find Amos a little bit easier. This is concerning Esau, or Edom, okay? There's only 1 chapter of Obadiah. But find Amos, and Obadiah is right after. But there's a principle that we can hear from Edom concerning honoring himself. Okay? So who was Esau? Who was Esau?
Esau was Jacob's brother.
Jacob's brother, the son of Isaac.
Yeah.
Right? Remember Esau, he married those 2 women and it grieved his parents. But he just went out and they taught them that this is how you're supposed to live your life. And Esau, I mean, he was loved of Isaac, but he lived the life of a rebel. He exalted himself. Okay? Obadiah, the first chapter is only 1, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. You think, the nation of Edom, they lived up in, in the mountain there. They thought they were safe. They thought they were good. They thought that in their pride they were fine. Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? No, I have advanced. I am superior to my mother and to my father. I have arrived. I'm a nation. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Well, how does that relate to honoring your father and your mother? Pride. Children, you want to rise up against your mother and father. It's an issue of pride. It's not an issue that you know better, because you surely don't. It's an issue of pride. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. It's not just an outward obedience, but an inner obedience, being humble before our parents and acknowledging them for the station that they have. You know, you go into a schoolroom, you acknowledge the teacher for the station that they have, that they have a position in that classroom, that everybody else should follow them in their teaching. Well, so much more the parent in the home. Every child, myself included, rages against the parent. I remember in my teenage years, I was giving my dad a hard time. And he said, I'm thankful, son, for this, because it's going to be so much easier when it's time for you to go. For you to go. And that sank my heart. Because he was telling me that in my rebellion, that I was unpleasant as a child. And even as an unsaved person, that hurt me quite a bit. Children, every one of us is guilty of this. He says, love thy neighbor. Again, in the text there, verse 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't, again, love your neighbor and exalt yourself. You cannot love your neighbor and exalt yourself. How did Jesus love his neighbor? How did he love his brethren? He took part of flesh and blood. He took part of the same, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He gave himself for his brother. That's what love does. It prefers others before self. That's love. That's what Jesus did for me. He preferred, in being obedient to God the Father, he preferred myself, and he took my sin upon himself, that I would be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. That is an ultimate display of loving your neighbor. It was a joy. And guess what? I don't have to condescend. I'm as low as anybody, but he condescended to love me. Amen. Did this man do any of that? Well, look at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Well, he's lying. Anybody ever tells you that they're not a sinner, they're lying to you. Call them out on it. They just told a lie. You're a liar. You're as bad as anybody. And they have committed, he is committing the ultimate sin of self-righteousness. Right? It's perfectly obvious that only God is good. And notice the pride and self-righteousness on display here. Oh, yeah, God, you say I got to be good to have eternal life, and I got to do these six small little things. Well, I've done all that stuff ever since I was a kid. No problem. We can see how that he has deceived himself. Have you deceived yourself? Do you think you're good enough to obtain eternal life? And in just these six, the second tablet, are you good enough to obtain eternal life? If you say yes, then I'm going to call you out on the bearing false witness. You're a liar. There is no good thing. What good thing shall you do to have eternal life? There is no good thing you can do to have eternal life. But he says, oh yeah, I've done all this. I've kept them from when I was a kid. Where am I lacking? Where do I lie? Really? People really believe that they can do good and be good unto eternal life. As we went through point by point, I'm guilty of every point of this, right? And I'm not guilty of every point of this way back when, before now I'm so holy and righteous. No, I'm guilty of this stuff on a daily basis. Yeah. I sin every day. And I'm not saying that in a proud way. That's an acknowledgement of how unfit I am to save myself. But it's also an acknowledgement of how great Jesus Christ is, that He is able to save me from it. Where sin abounded, grace much more did abound. I'm guilty. And I can only, this man pleads his self-righteousness. I plead the blood of Christ. Verse 21. Here's where the exposing really comes in. Okay? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Okay? If you will be perfect. That word wilt, he doesn't say if you're going to be, if you will be perfect. No, he's saying if thou wilt or you desire to be perfect. And I hope you caught that. Jesus is saying you're not perfect.
Yeah.
But if you want to be. Okay? Sinner, hear that. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And if you think there is some good thing that can undo the bad thing and weigh out your sins, you are dreadfully mistaken. If you desire to be perfect, and that word perfect means wanting nothing necessary to completion. If you want to be complete, if you want to be whole, here's what you do. And when he says these few things here in verse 21, they sound a lot easier than the things that he listed in verses 19 and 20. But the things that he listed, verse 21, condemns every sinful man, condemns us all as ungood, not good, as lacking before a holy God. He says, sell what you have and give to the poor. Well, that's easy. I can sell what I have and give to the poor. Who does that? But what he's describing in verse 21 is himself. Jesus Christ himself did exactly that. He put away all the riches and fame and the realm of glory. And he didn't just give money to the poor. He gave the body of his own flesh, the shedding of his blood to the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed. I thank God that Jesus gave to the poor.
Amen.
This man would not and could not give to the poor. What we're going to see in verse 21 is the first tablet. And I want you to see the first tablet of the law. Okay? And you can study the law, Exodus chapter 20, on your own. But I want you to see the first tablet here. Sell what you have and give to the poor. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's not just a position, right? It's not like you can have God as number one and money and fame and adoration and all that stuff as 2, 3, 4, and 5 and self and all that stuff as numbers 2, 3, and to 10 to 100, whatever. He says, have no other gods.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. This young man, he had a God, and that God was possession. It was stuff. Keep reading with me here. Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. All four of the first tablet are right there. He had a God of self. He had a God of status. If he sold his stuff, well, who's he going to be now? He'll just be a nobody now. He won't have anything to rely on, to treasure in. He won't have anything to put his confidence in. Those good works that he did, they didn't do anything. His stuff is what really mattered. And if he would have truly loved his neighbor, it would have been his delight to follow the pattern of Christ and live for their benefit. Right? He wouldn't have it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, he talks about having idols, engraven images. Stuff, money, possessions, ball, whatever, nationalism, guns, whatever the stuff is. don't have it. His life was full of it. And he adored it. I've talked to many people concerning the holidays, and they say, I don't worship that tree. I don't get into the paganness of it. It's just a time for me to get with my family and do blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And then you say, okay, get rid of the tree. They clutch it.
Yeah.
Right? Whatever thing you clutch, you know, that graven image, those idols, they might even be your kids. If you'd rather, have your kids, if you'd rather have your job, if you'd rather do anything, I mean, think of Moses, right? It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he thought the vanity of this world was hogwash for a season rather than serving God, right? He didn't clutch his fame in Egypt. No, he served God. Any image that you would clutch would be an idol of possession. Anything you put before God. Well, this man, he's obviously offended by that because he doesn't like it very much, Jesus telling him that. In Exodus chapter, and then he says, come and follow me. In Exodus chapter 7, I do want you to turn and put your eyeballs on this because this is something that kind of gets missed. Okay, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. This gets missed, okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What does that mean? Does that mean, does that mean that cussing or saying, oh God, whenever it's when in an irreverent time, is that what it's talking about? People say taking the name of the Lord in vain means like using his name as a byword. That is not at all what this commandment means. This commandment is talking about this man himself. Okay, so think about it like this. When Jill and I got married, she was Jill Ann Heron. She became Jill Ann Newell. She took my name. We're married. What if she ran around town, and she doesn't, but what if she went around town and behaved like she wasn't my wife, like we weren't married?
Yeah.
Right? She would have taken my name in vain. She would have said, oh yes, I'm the husband of Joey, and behave like they weren't. Behave like she wasn't. Right? This man asking Jesus these questions, evidently he sees himself as a holy person. Oh, what do I lack? I've kept the law since my youth. He has taken the name of the Lord in vain. Meaning, he says, oh yes, I'm a child of God, but his assurance is in himself, not in God. That is what that means. So when Jesus says here in Exodus chapter 20, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, what's that mean? That means he's not saved. He's guilty, and God will hold that guilt on him. Right? Right? You see it? He has taken in vain and therefore not a child of God. He says, yes, I am a child of God, but still holds the guilt of his sin because it's done in vain. This rich young ruler lives a life of taking the Lord's name in vain. Again, many prescriptions, methods, and philosophies of men all up and down the world, all around the world. There's such a vanity of eternal life that they could do something to have eternal life. This isn't just mean cussing. This is a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And this man was guilty. Verse in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it covers the Sabbath. Well, I don't see the Sabbath in the text in Matthew 19. Brother Joey, where are you getting that? He says, come and follow me. The Sabbath was a day set aside to admire the works of God. What is the best and only way to admire the works of God? Obedience. Obedience. Repent, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience. He says, come and follow me. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, my Father works and I work hitherto as well. Come and follow me. Men are guilty at every point. At every point. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His great possessions were his gods. His great possessions were his idols. His great possessions were the vanity of his life. His great possessions were indeed the admiration of his life. They were the trinkets of his Sabbath. Rather than admiring the works of God, he admired the works of his own hands and desired rather to go home. He went away. He didn't come to. He went away in sorrow, admiring himself. Was he good? Could he or would he have done something to obtain eternal life? No, he could not have. Can any of us fulfill the things that Jesus said, if you do this, you'll have eternal life? None of us can. But thank God there is one that is good, Jesus Christ. Amen. He fulfilled all for the benefit of his people. While he checked some of these boxes, he deceived himself and was still lacking. He said, hey, where do I lack? Jesus says, you lack in all. When the Bible says there is none good, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3, you better believe it.
That's right.
I believe it for myself. And that's the joy of my salvation. I know I can't do anything. And can have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was guilty of the very terrible sin of all. Right? When he asked which, right? Remember he said that? He said, which? Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Keep the commandment. Which? Which one have I failed in? What have I lacked in? He's lacking in all. Yet he thought himself as a rich and good and perfect man in need of nothing. What lack I yet? He says. You know, when I tell people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't lack anything. Everybody's good. Everybody's cool. Some people even say, and this is one of the most irreverent things, JC and I are cool. It's awful. People, they just have a blindness that they have done the things necessary to have eternal life. And none can do that. No one. None. Then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. A rich man is one that is abundantly supplied. A wealthy man and one without need. This young man was a rich man. Now, I don't know if he had a lot. I don't know if he had more than most. But in his mind, he needed nothing. He didn't lack a thing. Right? When Jesus says in verse 23 that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, why would someone go to a physician if they're not ill? Why would someone, you know, why would we call the termite people if we didn't have termites? You know what I'm saying? You don't call the plumber just to say hello. Why does someone come to Jesus if they need eternal life? Because they need it. This man didn't need anything. He was rich. If I offered you a cup of water and you didn't take it, why not? Because you didn't need it. You weren't thirsty. You had no need. This man, along with many self-righteous, have no need of the gospel. No need. Why? They have no need as they have done good things, so they think unto eternal life. He thought, when he asked Jesus this thing, he was hoping that Jesus would say, you know what? You've already done it. You're good. That he would have just patted him on the head. That's not the response he got, is it? And his disciples, they heard this and it bothered them too. Okay? It ought to bother me in my flesh that I'm not good enough. But I ought to praise the Lord with everything that is in me. As the psalmist said, praise the Lord, oh my soul, that he has heard me and he saved me from my sins. They have no need. This is one that thought he could do good. Again, look at the first in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" All you got to do is tell me. I'm a person that can learn, Lord. Just tell me how to be good. We can't coach. He told us directly here what we need to do to have eternal life in ourselves, and it's impossible. We cannot be coached by the best coach, the good master, on how to have eternal life within ourselves. So when Jesus says in them, it's a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, he's saying it's impossible. Okay? And this isn't just rich as money, but a rich as a man that has no need. I mean, Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, and he's in the kingdom of heaven right now. He's in the presence of God right now in the spirit. Why? Because he was poor of spirit. He approached unto the Lord saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm just a babe. I'm a nobody. Lord, I need you. He was humble in spirit unto salvation. Verse 24, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." There are at least three interpretations of this. The eye of a needle, some suppose that was the name of a gate near Jerusalem. And it was very narrow, right? So much so that livestock couldn't get through it. So it was a way to pass for men, but livestock couldn't get through it. So it'd be easier for a camel to go where they weren't supposed to go than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that wouldn't be impossible. You know, I've seen lots of things get lots of places and say, how in the world did that get there? You know? That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen in God's kingdom. Another way of looking at it is that it was a rope made with camel's hair getting it through the eye. You know what I mean by the eye of a needle. On an actual needle, there's a little hole there where you put the thing through. So getting a camel's hair rope through it, well, still you could take that rope apart and put it through.
Yes.
You know, if you were diligent about it, you could put it through thread by thread, and it'd take you all a very long time, but you can do it.
That's right.
That's not what he's talking about.
That's right.
He's talking about an actual camel going through an actual eye of a needle.
Yep. Amen.
That is impossible. Right? Jesus is saying, to answer the man's question, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? He's saying, for you, it's impossible. You can't do what is required of you to have eternal life. You can't do it. That's some of that boldness that Brother Adam was talking about, but is all, think of the compassion on that too. Telling me, okay, I can't do it. Well, that lets me know that I should stop trying and look for something else, right? I'm not the solution. I need a solution that is the solution. Verse 24 again, he says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, a man who doesn't need anything, a man who thinks he's whole and complete and perfect to enter into the kingdom of God." Self-righteousness is the same thing. You think you can do some good thing, you can't.
Amen.
Verses 25 and 26, we'll read them together. "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" Who?
Yeah.
If this man who says that he has followed the law and doesn't lack anything, if this perfect man outwardly can't be saved by doing good, who can? 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible." Oh yeah, with men it's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. With men it's impossible to be good. With men it's impossible to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. With men that's impossible. Praise God, but with God all things are possible. With God who is good, with God who is honorable, with God who is upright and distinguished, who is most excellent, with God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for my offenses, with God, it is possible that one can be made good, made the righteousness of God in him, and have eternal life. The only possibility of eternal life for men is that God perform it. With God, it's possible. Not with men, with God.
That's right.
With men, what good thing shall I do? It's an impossibility. He might as well tell me that I've got to jump up and touch the moon. It would be more likely that I could land on the moon one day than I inherit eternal life. Men have gone to the moon. I mean, it's very unlikely that I'll go to the moon, but it's not impossible. There are men trying to get to Mars right now. It's not impossible. Salvation is impossible by men. But with God who is good, all things, including and especially saving the lost from their sins. Now that's possible.
Hallelujah.
That is in His ability. And thank God for that.
Amen.
It's not just within His ability. It was the joy that was set before Him. It was His desire of old to save His people from their sins. Thank God. So let's not talk about what good thing shall we do to have eternal life. Let's talk about what great thing Jesus Christ did that sinners would have eternal life. He took their place. He bore their sins. God the Father judged Christ as the offender so that the offender would go free. The just for the unjust. That's what good thing Jesus did that I should have eternal life. What is my response to that? What can I do? What must I do? I must tell sinners to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation. Forget about what you can do. Think about what Jesus did do. And tell sinners what Jesus did do. I'm glad that there's no good thing that I should do unto salvation, because I would mess it up badly and have. And if it were possible that I could obtain it, I would lose it faster than I got it. What did Jesus say? He said, "Come and follow me." You want to have eternal life? Come and follow Him. You say you have eternal life? Follow Him. That ought to be the easiest and simplest things in our lives, to follow Christ and His righteousness, who bore our sins, and His goodness, who gave us eternal life. That ought to be the easiest and simplest thing in our existence. It ought to be our desire to follow Him. It ought to be our desire to put away the vanity of this life, like He told that young man to do. Put away the vanity of your life and follow me. Thank God. And as the brother read again also, the more we consider that we are that rock, and the rock from where we were digged and the pit we were pulled out of, it ought to be our joy. And keeping the commandments, as is written in 1 John chapter 5, keeping these commandments would not be grievous to us. It ought to be our joy to serve the living God who is good, who saved us from our sins. Sinner, what do you do? Well, we've already said that you can't do anything to merit eternal life. Some things to consider: quit your self-righteousness. This man was holding on to so many different things that weren't the power of God and the salvation. Quit your self-righteousness. It is wrong, perverse, and will bring you to ruin. This man walked away sorrowful and unfulfilled. You know, if anybody could walk away from Christ feeling upbeat and joyful because they're so good, it would have been this guy. But he was good, better than me, I'm sure, no doubt. But he walked away sorrowful and unfulfilled. Still being yet not good. Still being yet unsaved. Acknowledge that you have offended God in every point of the law. Again, do we need to rehearse? Can you really go to every point of the law and say, "Well, I haven't done that one"? No. I don't care how good you are. You have violated the law of God on every point.
Right.
Put off the treasures of this life. You know, we can occupy our times with, you know, kids, we got video games and we got friends and we got events, and And adults, we've got things going on and busy and all this kind of stuff. Put off the treasures of this life and hear what Jesus said to this man. Again, the end of verse 21, come and follow me. Whatever you're holding on to that keeps you from following the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes you to break every point of the law. Every point. Quit following your sinful lust. Quit following the idea that you are a God and you're good enough to obtain eternal life. You're not. There's one good God. Repent. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told that Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Similar question. He gives him a similar answer. Yeah. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. Jesus says, come and follow me. You can't follow Jesus and walk in darkness. So he told the man to repent. Come and follow me. Hearken unto me, ye that follow righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word.